Well, we all have different goals in life, do we not? Would you agree with that? Let me ask you, how would you complete this sentence? My goal in life is that I may. Now, let's just think about that a moment. It'd be interesting if we all had a few minutes to really think about this. Like, what is your goal in life? What if we were to just all turn that in and be anonymous, and I stand here and read everything everybody turned in. We saw a little of that on the video. People have this goal, that goal, yonder goal. You know, I think some people would say that, you know, one of my goals in life, or maybe your goal in life, would be, say, one day to be debt-free. Others would say, no, my goal in life would be to be just have great health. Others would say, no, my goal in life would be to get a better job. Others might say my goal in life would be to be happy. Others might say my goal in life might well be to get married. Others might say my goal in life would to be live long enough that I would see the Texans in the Super Bowl. You think that's possible? Last week I was sharing with some of the people who work at the church about my sermon, and one of the employees said, Pastor, my goal in life is that I may one day no longer be the one that has to pay the bills each month. I guess they were wanting to trade off for their mate, and that be the job. Well, listen, the Apostle Paul said, without any question, that his goal was that I may know him, that is God. And I want you to open your Bible, if you will, this morning, the book of Philippians in chapter number 3. And I'll show you that, and then we will work our way to that. If you look in Philippians chapter number 3, in verse number 10, those very beginning words, that I may know him. If you're an underliner, that's what we're going to be working about and on this morning, is what is your goal in life? If you say, my goal in life is that I may, I'm praying that when we come to the end of our message this morning, maybe more than normal, you would say, you know, my goal in life would be like the Apostle Paul, that I may know him. But let's go back in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 1 and work our way to that. Remember, the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to the believers there in Philippi, his very favorite church. That's the place where he was put in prison, of course, and at midnight was singing and led the Philippian jailer to the Lord. We know that story, but he had long been gone from the church. The church had supported him continually in his missionary work, and he heard about things going in the church. He wanted to write a thank you letter and also deal with some of his situations. So think of this little brief book of Philippians as a four-page letter. Chapter 1 a page, 2 a page, 3 a page, 4 a page, and we come today to the third page in this letter, and it begins with the word, finally. Now, that doesn't mean it's over. That's not at all what that word means. That word means literally furthermore, or as for the rest. I say it in different ways, but I know growing up, my pastor, as a little boy, I can still remember, he would preach long sermons, at least that seemed that way to me. But he would come to a point where he would say, finally, and I knew it was 12 more minutes. 12 more minutes. It's just like clockwork. Well, he was right and I was wrong, because this word finally does not mean I'm finished up. It means now for the rest. I've said these things to share the rest. And there are 44 more verses to go in this book, so he's not finished. And he says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. You may want to underline that. One of the themes of this book is joy, rejoice, but this is the first time that he's added the little phrase, in the Lord. He says, finally, rejoice in the Lord. And of course, that's the source of Christian joy. All these other things, you know, they're up and down, but Christian joy is so different. He said, rejoice in the Lord, for to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Then verse 2, an interesting verse, says, beware of dogs. Now, it's not talking about four-legged creatures. I'll explain in a moment. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Now, what's he talking about? Well, This is all one group of people. Dogs in the first century, they just somewhat ran wild. They just ate whatever they could eat. They were not well kept. They were dirty. In fact, the Jewish people would refer to the Gentiles as dogs. And this whole deal about beware of evil workers and beware of mutilation, we're about to read about circumcision in a moment. What was going on in the church at Philippi? Remember, the Jewish people, as they grew up in their faith, and even today, they do not believe Jesus is the Messiah. And they believe that you're right with God based on obeying the law and circumcision, all these kind of things. And all that was kind of causing turmoil in the church. And so Paul is saying, you know, beware of this group that is teaching that Christ is not the way. And he goes on to say, he adds to that, he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit. And then he says again, rejoice in the Lord and have no confidence in the flesh. You see, people that think they're right with God by keeping the Ten Commandments and by going by the law and all these things, that they miss the whole point. He says, even if they do that, he says, have no confidence in the flesh. Though, he says in verse 4, I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Now, what the Apostle Paul is about to do, it's a very, very interesting thing. He's about to do what I'm called, he has some bragging rights. What he's saying is, look, if the way to be right with God is by obeying these rules and going through these rituals and doing all these good things, if that is the way, he says, look, I have reason to brag. I more so. And then what he does in verses 5 and 6, he mentions seven things. He mentions seven things that would show that if living the Jewish life, obeying all the rules and regulations and keeping all the rituals, if that were the way, he would head the list. We'll just touch him and move on. He says, circumcised on the eighth day. He was an Israelite by birth, and he was proud of it. A Texan by birth is proud of it. And so true for every person, whatever state they're from. Well, he was an Israelite by birth, and he was proud of it. He went on to say, the stock of Israel. Paul's parents were Hebrews. That's what he's talking about. They were Hebrews by birth, and Paul was proud of his pedigree. It says, of the tribe of Benjamin. That's one of the elite tribes of Israel. The king of Israel came from that very tribe. He says, a Hebrew of Hebrews. That is, he adhered to the Hebrew customs and language. He just kind of bragging on things in his life, if that were the way. Then he said, concerning the law, a Pharisee, he took the strictest route and the way and the view of the law. And then he said, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was a relentless persecutor of those that were heretics, trying to get all kind of false doctrines in the church that he had started there. And then he said, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul measured up to every requirement. And that's why he said back in verse 4, he said, if I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And then he comes out with this list of seven bragging rights. Now, when we get to this point, it's a very, very interesting thing, because what he does, beginning with verse number 7, he tells how he got it right. How he got it right. And he said this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. He uses accounting terms, like you have a column, the pluses, and another column, the minuses. What he's saying in this verse, he said, the things that I thought were pluses to me, what I've learned is they're not pluses, they're minuses. They're over in the other column. Verse 8, yet indeed, I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish or garbage, that I may gain Christ. Now, verse number 9, goes on to say, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness by which is from God by faith. I dare say this morning, as you look at that, well, it can be that some in this room or some watching by streaming may truly believe that they are right with God. That is, that when they die, they're going to heaven. Not because they've obeyed the Jewish rituals and regulations, but because they've belonged to this church or that church, or they've been baptized, or they've lived the good life, and they've tried to be a good person, do the right thing. It's the same situation, and what Paul is saying is what I want us to think about this morning. So if you get your bulletin, and we'll just deal with it at this point, you get to know God by faith. I wish you'd write that word down. Not by regulations, not by rituals, not by belonging to a church or being baptized in the water or participating in the Lord's Supper. The list is just endless. So many people, honestly, today will be in churches and believe with the sincerity of their heart that when they die, they're going to heaven, who've never had a personal experience with Jesus Christ. And so sad, in so many churches, they're actually taught that. They're actually taught that. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying, no, that's not the way. The way to get to know God is by faith. And we see it twice in verse number 9. Being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You get to know God by faith. You know, if you turn back just a page or two, you'll be in the book of Ephesians. I want you just to see the verses. You know them already. But turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. And look with me in verse 8. He said this so clearly to the believers at Ephesus. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, he said, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So by faith, you get to God. You get to know God by faith. And faith is you trust. You see, we can't see God, but nonetheless, we believe God is. I love that verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It's just a beautiful thing. You might want to just jot this down. He says, he who comes to God must believe that he is. You know, even though we don't see God, we believe completely that God is, that God exists, and we put our faith in what? In the atoning work of his Son. Jot this verse down, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him to be sin for us, so that we might, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So when Jesus died on the cross, he actually became your sin and my sin, so that what? We might become the righteousness of God in him. It's not our righteousness. It's not by our being this and our being that. We get to know God by faith. And it's a very, very exciting thing. Now, where this leads is the second thing I want to look at this morning. This is the better. And that is, we get to know God better by experience. Write that word down. We get to know God by faith. As a young boy, I placed my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and I did that by faith, and so did you. But I no longer am a young boy. And most of you are not the same age you were when you were saved, unless you've just recently been saved. But to get to know God better, how do you do that? You do that by experience. And this is what Paul's talking about in verse 10. Look at it again. That I may know him. Underline that word know, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Now, let me help you on something that I think will bless you. It'll start out like you'll think it's not going to bless you. Trust me, it's about to bless you. There are two different, deliberately different words in the Greek language that are translated the same into the English language in our Bible. There are two different Greek words for know, translated K-N-O-W. And one of them refers to knowing something, like knowing a fact. Like you say, I know something. It means you know some facts about something. Turn back in Romans. I want you to see this. This is worth turning. Turn with me, please, in Romans chapter 8. I know you know the verse, but let's look at it. Romans chapter 8, and look with me in verse 28. Here it is. We hear it so often. We say it so often. And we know, there it is, K-N-O-W. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, the word K-N-O-W in English comes from one Greek word, which means you know something. That is, you know some facts. You and I know many facts. We know many things. That's what that's talking about. Now, if you'll go back to our scripture in Philippians, we see the very same English word, but it's not the same word at all. He says that I may know him. Now, this word refers to knowing someone. Not talking about knowing facts. This has something to do with personal, you know, like for example, and this is how you get to know God better. You know God better by experience. You get to know God by faith. You place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done. Okay, I did that when I was a small boy. Now, here we are all these years later, but I want to know God better now, as you do, than you did when you first knew him to be your Savior. How do you do that? You do that by experience. And this is what the Apostle Paul has said. See, he was already a Christian when he wrote this. He did not say, the goal of my life is that I may know him to say that I can be saved. He was already saved. He was saved on the road to Damascus. He had told many, many how to be saved. He's not talking about salvation. He is talking about knowing God even better. And how do you do that? You do that by experience. That's how you know God better. You know, now, there are many people that are saved, but they know God no better, no more than they did when they first got saved. They may say, you know, I have 50 years experience being a Christian. The truth might be they've had 1 year's experience being a Christian 50 times. There's a big difference in that. But as you live your Christian life in a very personal way, in a very intimate way, this is what Paul's talking about. He said, the goal of my life is that I may know him. That is, by my experiences that I have been through. In fact, even in prison when he wrote this letter, his prison experience in Rome, as well as back in Philippi, and of course back over in Caesarea by the sea. In all those experiences, he learned to know God in a more personal, in a more intimate way. That's the same way we know people better. How do we know people better? By the experiences we've had with the people. Like, for example, I, Dottie and I certainly in 52 years know one another better than we did at the end of year one. What's that? We've been through 52 years worth of experiences. We've been through a lot of different things. We go now through different things. And as you go through different things in life, whether it be with family or friends or whoever, these experiences help you to know the people better. It just really, it's just horse sense. Well, it's the same way with God. As we have experiences with God in a very personal way, a very intimate way, we involve God in our life. We involve God in our decision making. We spend time with God in His Word. We spend time with God in prayer. I mean, the way to know God better is by the experiences you have with God. If your only really experience with God weekly is to come to church for an hour, you know, that's better than not coming. It's not like you're on the bad list. That's not the issue. The issue is you're just, you know, like the old Brill Cream commercial, a little dab will do you. Well, a little dab will do you if that's all you want is a little dab of God. But folks, I want more than a dab of God. The goal of my life is that I may know Him in a more personal way, in a more intimate way. And how do you do that? It's through experiences with God. And the more experiences with God you have, and sometimes, certainly was true in the life of the Apostle Paul, some of the things we look at that like were kind of bad things, got put in prison for doing right, got put in prison, got beaten for sharing the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, it was through those experiences that he found God's grace sufficient. He prayed 3 times for the thorn to be removed from his flesh. It never was removed from his flesh. But God did something better. He taught him a great lesson. He said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you." So, you know, as you read the life of the Apostle Paul, it's just one experience with God after another experience with God after another. Many very difficult. But here he is later on in his life saying, "The goal of my life is that I may know him." Now, that's what I want. That's what you want. That's what our intentions are. But the fact of the matter is, good intentions really don't produce very much. They really don't. I guess good intentions are better than just having no good intentions. But like, good intentions won't take you very far in any realm of life. You know, people say things like, "I do this." We all do. Like, "I want to pray more. I want to read my Bible more. I want to be more faithful at church. I want to serve God in some way." You know, we may not verbalize these things, but in our mind, at least, we say these things. I want to do something for God. I hear people sometimes say, "Well, I really do want to tithe. I don't, but I want to." You know, maybe let's get out of the religious realm. Let's get over, as you guys call it, the real world. You think we preachers don't know anything about the real world. I hear people say this. I say it myself sometimes. "I want to watch TV less. I want to get more sleep. I want to exercise better." I hear this one a lot. "I want to lose weight." Well, now I'm beginning to get a little life action going on here. You know what, by the way, let me stop on that a moment. Somehow, in the summertime, I have piddled around and gained 6 pounds. I have. Now, it's not a vain thing. I must maintain my weight at a certain level because of blood pressure. And I've piddled around here. I know how I've done it. I've never pigged out all summer, but I've nibbled my way through the summer. I've nibbled my way through the summer, and I've gained 6 pounds. And I said to myself when I saw the situation, "I'm going to do something about this." Now, if all I said was, "I want to lose my 6 pounds, well, I wouldn't lose squat. So I announced it first to Dottie. I called her on the telephone. I said, "I've gained 6 pounds. She didn't seem too interested, but anyway, I mean, at the moment, I mean, that wasn't the life-shaking deal. I said, "I want you to understand something. I'm drawing a line in the sand. They are coming off." Now, to hold me accountable, I'm telling my whole church. And to help you as you leave this morning, I have scales at every door. We'll just all check this thing out. How many of you have said, you know, I want to do this and I want to do that and I want to do yonder? Now listen to me this morning. Whether it be, as you call it, the real world things, like I want to watch TV less, or I want to get more sleep, or I want to spend more time doing this, that. It doesn't matter whether it's church stuff or non-church stuff. It's the same old deal. In our mind, like, I mean, certainly I want to lose 6 pounds, but I'm telling you what. I mean, I've got to lose 6 pounds. I'm going to lose the 6 pounds. Plus, really, I've gained more than that. The 6 pounds gets me back to where I need to be, and I need to be about 2 or 3 pounds under that to have a little lead weight. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. Now, if you think I'm not serious, listen to me. This morning, Dottie came in for breakfast. I'd fixed it. I'd boiled the eggs last night, so they were cold. They're not good hot, but they're horrible cold. Boiled eggs, and I had her half a banana, maybe the other half, and a rice cake. Now, folks, you can't get more serious than that. A rice cake. That's like kissing your sister. It's horrible. It's horrible. You just bite into it, and there's nothing to... But I wanted to understand, I am serious. I don't care how much she cooks. She's the greatest cook. I'm just telling you that. This is a deal. This is a deal. Break room, off limits for me at church. Out. Now, I can go and get some coffee, but not turning to the left. That's where those cookies are. Not turning left. I've not eaten a whole cookie all summer, but I've just eaten like a half a cookie here and a half a cookie. Okay, but here's the deal. Now, hear me on this. It's true. You want to, quote, know God better. Could I have an amen? All right, you say, I want to do it. Listen, if that's where you leave it, it will never happen. It will be no more than a holy, good intention. Here's what we do, just like the 6 pound deal. I'm telling you what, it's coming off. It's coming off. And it'll just come off. You know, no more ice cream cones at Jimichanga's. I mean, no more chips. Now, this isn't eternal. Now, look, I'll get it off. I'll figure out how to do a little of that, okay? So you catch me in a few weeks back up there getting me a little ice cream cone. Just know this. It came off. And I got a little bit of... But here's the deal. If you want to know God better, get rid of those words, want to. They're worthless. They'll take you nowhere. I want to read my Bible more. Just put a big old X. It won't happen. It may be a spurt. I want to pray more. It won't happen. Look, I want to tithe. It won't happen. Just X all this junk off. What do? You get the want to out, and you just say, I am going to pray more. I am going to read my Bible more. I am going to tithe. I am going to find some way I can serve God and bless people. And just get the want to out. And it'll work. Like if you say, I want to watch TV less. Turn it off. Just say, I'm going to. I'm going to get more rest. I want to. See, this is where we get messed up, because where it takes us is this. If you want to know God better, you get to know God better by experience. And so what do? You build into your life experience time. Time where that's what this Joshua team's been about. But that's not the only way. Just spend through the day. I hope the Joshua 30 minutes a day deal. I mean, like, I hope that's not all the experience you're having with God every day. For some of you, that gouged some people. But over 600 folks let us know, we're going to do this for a month. Someone asked me during the week that's doing that. They said, what are you going to have for us at the end of these 40 days? I said, well, what I'm going to say at the end of those 40 days, hopefully you have built a habit of seeing what really happens when you do spend a little time with God every day. But folks, let's suppose in a day, I said to Dottie, we will only be communicating in person and by phone, text, any way you, 30 minutes a day. And when you've had your 30 minutes, it is over till tomorrow. Now, it sounds silly, but you know what? Now, let's be honest. There are many Christian people that wouldn't spend 3 minutes a day with any kind of communication with God. They know him, that is, by faith. They're saved, but they're not having any experience with him. And folks, this is where the joy is in the Christian life, is to know him. Now, my prayer this morning is this, that some in this room this morning that need to know God by faith, that is, you need to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, become a Christian. Maybe you've done that during the past week or recently, and you've never made that public. What a wonderful morning to do that. But for the great number here this morning, you've already done that. What I'm trying to encourage you to do this morning is what I'm encouraging my own self to do. Here I am, 75, almost and a half years of age, and I know my heart. Like, I know I'm saved, but I want to know God better. And it's not magical. All I have to do is involve him more in the experiences of my life, in everything I do, and it's the same for you. And the end of that takes us exactly where we want to be. I want you to bow with me this morning, heads bowed and hearts open to the Lord. This morning, if you would say, Pastor, I know, I want to know God. I know I want to know God. I want to know him as my personal Lord and Savior. Oh, listen, that is the greatest thing you'll ever do. And if you've never asked the Lord Jesus to forgive you of your sins and come into your life, it's just so very simple. But the reason you would do that would be because you have a feeling inside that's what God wants you to do. Now, if you're trusting church membership, if you're trusting religion, if you're trusting baptism, the Lord's Supper, living a good life, you're making the same mistake. Paul was dealing with these people that were trusting circumcision and Jewish laws and rituals. I mean, they were sincere. They were good people. Morally, they were really good people. But that's not the way to God. That's what Paul was saying. It is faith in Christ, not in yourself. Boy, listen, if anybody had a right to say, I think my own personal righteousness will get me to heaven, it'd been Apostle Paul. But in these verses, he laid all that aside. This morning, I'm asking you to do that. I'm asking you, how matters not how good you are. You may be the best person on your street. You may be the best person at work. But if you think you're going to heaven with your personal righteousness, I just have to say it this way because I care. According to the Bible, you are wrong. The only way to heaven is Jesus. And to admit that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior. Just say to God this morning, God, I need you. I need you, God, to forgive me of my sins. I want you, God, to come into my life, make me a Christian. I trust you, God, right now to save me. I'm praying some this morning have prayed that prayer. Others this morning, perhaps you've prayed that, never made that decision public. Others this morning, you've prayed that and you say, you know, what I need to do, I want to know God better. How do you do that? By experiences. And one of the best experiences is to get your life into a church where you're fed the Word of God and where you can leave the church and go serve God from the church and where you can involve God daily in your life. So this morning, it may be the experience that will help you know God even more would be to come and put your life in the church. And so, Father, I don't know this morning. I don't know the names of who needs to do what. I just know the way that works for everybody. And I pray this morning, this invitation time, God, those who need to have an experience this morning of making a decision with you. And God, when they do that, they will see what I've been preaching about. They'll know you even better through their experience. And then, God, I pray for all of us today. The majority in this room, God, don't have a public decision to make this morning. But, God, all of us need in our life, in our experiences of you, to expand them and enlarge them. that we, with the Apostle Paul, can truly say, and it be true, my goal in life is that I may know him. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.